Nathan was a captain in the army, and he volunteered to obtain some information on the enemy's strength. And he masqueraded as a school teacher, and he crossed into the enemy's territory, only to be recognized and captured. He was quickly sentenced to death. Before his death, he showed his true spirit and commitment when he exclaimed, "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." And with that, Nathan Hale was hung by the British. Now, we celebrate Nathan Hale as well as many other men and women who have willingly given their lives for our liberty and our independence. But there is a far greater sacrifice than Nathan Hale's, and a far greater love than his. It's the love of Jesus Christ. A love of Christ for the people that the Father has given to him, John 17. A love that brought him to lay down his life for that people, that he might bring deliverance to them, to us, from the bondage and the penalty of sin. Now, the Bible tells us that God is love. Many regard the love of God as being kind of a good-natured indulgence, a sentimental love where God cares for us and overlooks sin and just kind of acts like a, well, like I would toward the failures of my granddaughter. But that is precisely what God's love is not like. His love never disagrees with or is contrary to His holiness, His righteousness, His glory. And yet it is something that we can know and experience, the Scriptures teach. Because God acted in love in accordance with His holiness and His righteousness to deal with the fundamental issue and the fundamental problem of mankind: sin. Sin and its awful consequences. Sin and its horrible bondage that holds us in its grip. John says this is how we know the love of God. This is how we perceive the love of God, because Christ laid down His life for us. Calvary, the cross, is where we see the greatest manifestation of love ever. Not Jesus overlooking sin, but suffering physically and spiritually upon the cross to pay the price for sin. And not for good and noble people who deserved help, but for sinners. And not even just sinners, but sinners who were, the Scripture tells us, were enemies, who hated Him, who mocked Him, and even crucified Him. To understand this amazing love, we should go back before the cross. As we've seen in John chapter 16 and 17, even before creation itself, where we're told God set His affection upon a people and chose us to be His people. As Paul tells the Ephesian believers, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. These are the people that Jesus prays for in John 17, that were the fathers and that He gave to the Son. And in the fullness of time, Scripture tells us, Christ was born of Mary, the eternal Son of God, because of the love, the Scripture says, wherewith He loved us, left heaven, a place where He was surrounded, as we've seen, in majesty and in glory. And He took on flesh and blood. And God literally became man. Jesus the Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. Fully man and fully God. Jesus Christ lived a perfect and a sinless life. Jesus perfectly kept the law. Theologians call this His active righteousness, His active obedience. And thereby the Scripture tells us that Jesus fulfilled the law and all righteousness. And then He was nailed to the cross as a criminal. And He endured the wrath of the Father against sin, not for His sins, for He had none, but for the sins of His covenant people, as He bore them upon the cross and bore the wrath of God for those sins. This is called His passive righteousness, passive obedience, both of which are imputed to His people that the Father has given to Him. How do we know the love of God from this? First, because Jesus Christ did not have to come to earth and die at all. When Nathan Hale died on the gallows, he not only did that which everyone must do, but he just did it a little bit early, as he was young. God says in His Word, it's appointed unto man once to die. All those like Nathan Hale who give their lives for liberty, all of our forebears who lived and died, only did what must eventually happen to all mankind. Die. But this was not the case with Christ, was it? Death had no claim on Him. As Jesus put it, He had life in Himself. And He gave life, rose people that were dead to life. That would be raised people who were dead to life. Paul confirmed of Christ, He only, He alone has immortality. Jesus did not have to die, and no power could have taken His life from Him. Not Satan, not nature, and certainly not the powerful Roman government. Remember His words upon the cross? He said, "It is finished." And then we're told that Christ gave up the Spirit. He surrendered His life to death for His people. The love of God for us is seen in the fact that Jesus Christ voluntarily laid down His life for the salvation of those whom the Father had given Him. Number two, the love of God is shown in Christ's death because we had no claims upon Him. There was at least a moral claim upon Nathan Hale, a claim by family, neighbors, and friends to protect them from enemies. Children, you can claim the protection of your parents, can't you? And if necessary, Your parents love you so much they would die to protect you. But there was no such claim upon Christ. He was the creator. We merely the creature. We had no claim upon God to rescue us from sin and death. It was our own doing. We freely choose sin and rebellion against God. And we were rebels against Him. In fact, the Scripture calls us enemies. We'd taken up arms against the King. We were indeed God haters. And Christ chose to assume kinship with us. And there was no duty to do so. In Romans 9, the Apostle Paul uses the illustration of the potter and clay. And the potter takes the clay and makes vessels out of it. And there's no relationship other than that between the potter and the clay. If the clay pot turns out poorly, the potter simply discards it and destroys it. Think about this in relationship to the clay, Adam and Eve, that God made and turned out sinfully in rebellion against Him. The Creator, the potter, could have discarded them and started over. Instead, because of His love for us, the Creator, the potter, became clay. Christ literally took upon Himself what the Bible calls dust. The Son of God took on flesh and blood, humanity, so that He might bleed and die to redeem us. Not because we could claim kinship, but because He freely chose to become kin to us. Christ acted for our good without any obligation or necessity to do so. And that is love. We see Christ's love in that there were no appeals to God to save us. There are appeals made to serve our country. In Nathan Hale's day, not only were there appeals to serve the country, but some were even taken by force and sent into battle against their wills. But we made no appeal to God to save us. In fact, to the contrary, Adam, who had walked with God and fellowshipped with Him, didn't ask for redemption. Instead, he fled and hid from God. And we've been running from God ever since. We don't want God. We want to be rid of God, away from God. Nathan Hale died at the hands of his enemies. But what's interesting is even General Howe of the British Army was saddened to have to hang him. George Washington was grieved at his death. But our Lord Jesus died at the hands of not just His enemies, but His kinsmen, who were yelling, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And yet He died for their sakes. Men like Saul of Tarsus, who was overjoyed at Christ's death, and all those who followed Him. As he later wrote, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." As enemies of God, we've rejected His rule, disobeyed His commandments, refused to give Him His due, rejected His prophets, and angrily crucified His Son. And yet God chose to act for our good, for our benefit, of His own sovereign will. and at his own unimaginable cost. He sent his son to lay down his life to reconcile us to himself. That is love. We see God's love in the willingness of Christ to bear the shame and dishonor of the cross for us. As Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself, he was stripped literally naked. He was mocked and ridiculed and beaten bloody and spit upon. Jesus didn't just die. He died shamefully, in disgrace, in scorn. As John says in verse 1, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And with the sins of his people upon him, Scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. The just and sinless Son of God was made a curse for us. For cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Paul says in Galatians 3. We see this reflected in his cry as he hung between heaven and earth. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Hereby we know the love of God for us. Do you know the love of God in your heart and in your life? Has Christ's amazing love for sinners brought you to abhor your sin, to own Him as your Savior and your Lord? Christ's sacrificial death redeemed sinners. Christ's act of love was to the end that the people the Father had given him might be redeemed and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. If you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, John goes on and he applies this truth of God's amazing love. He says, then you ought to then lay down your life for the brethren. Notice also verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 13, verse 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, loving your brothers and sisters in Christ is the mark of being a Christian. It is a mark of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Those who abide in darkness, your neighbors, friends, perhaps family members, hate other people, show bitterness toward them, resentment towards others. They climb over them to get ahead. Some even steal, murder their neighbors. But those who have been redeemed by the sacrificial love of Christ, gladly, the apostle says, will lay down their lives for others. Disciples of Jesus Christ die to self and live for others, live for Christ. Dying to self brings serving others and serving Christ. See, true Christians should be generous, gracious, forgiving people. Think how Christ responded to his disciples, as we've been seeing in John chapter 16. They doubted, they questioned, they ran, they denied. They slept through his agony at Gethsemane. And yet he loved them, forgave them, and even died for them. Putting it another way, could we have been treated worse by anyone than we have treated Christ? Could we be wearied by someone more than we have wearied him? Could we be hurt or betrayed by someone more than we have betrayed Christ? Could we be treated more thoughtlessly than we have acted and thought toward Christ? I think not. And yet, we want Christ's forgiveness. We want His love, His blessing. We want Him to overlook our sins while excusing our lack of it toward a brother or sister in Christ. As Christ laid down His life for you, though you are unworthy, you ought to love your brethren and give freely of your life to them. So Jesus says in John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." This is what Christ did for us out of love. And he asks us to do this to others as well out of love. How do you lay down your life for the brethren? Let me give you some ideas. You seek their advancement and you seek their prosperity. Paul tells the Corinthians, "Let no one seek his own interests," we could add, "but each one the other's well-being." That is, as a Christian, you should do whatever you can to help your brothers and sisters in Christ. You should seek to help them prosper, whether it's financially or physically or spiritually or emotionally. You love them by giving up your rights for their benefit. You see, the Christian does not fight for my rights, does not fight for my way. Rather, you gladly give up your rights for the good of a brother. So Romans 14:21, Paul says, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak," even though you have a right to do it. You overlook wrongs. You ignore slights. Proverbs 10:12, "Love covers all sins." I think the King James says a multitude of sins. It ignores wrongs. In fact, it excuses them. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy, is not easily provoked, and bears all things, endures all things. Love does not keep records." Alexander the Great decided to have a portrait painted, and he called in a man that was considered the finest artist around to paint it. Well, the artist looked at him, and thinking about how he was going to paint him, discovered there was a major problem, and that is Alexander had a terrible battle scar on the side of his face. The artist didn't quite know how to handle it. And he thought and thought about how he was going to paint Alexander so that as you looked at the painting, this scar didn't jump out at you. Finally, he decided what he would do, and he seated Alexander at a table. And he placed the general's elbow on the table, and then he had him cup his chin in his hand, and he adjusted his fingers so that they covered the unsightly scar, and then he proceeded to paint him. And there was no hint of the disfiguring scar in the painting. That's what love does. Love doesn't spread the sins and the failures and the problems of others. Love covers them and seeks to protect from gossip and shame, just like Alexander's scar and the painter. Christ showed his eternal love for you by laying down his life for you at the cost beyond our comprehension. Though you were polluted with sin, though you were an enemy, and he calls his followers to show your love to him by likewise laying down your life for others. We live in a self-indulgent and a self-centered world. Living for Christ and dying to self is not the attitude of the world. Most of us are not called to martyrdom. Like Paul or Nathan Hale. Rather, we are called to simple, ordinary, common lives of faithfulness to God. To the drudgery, if you will, of daily duties, to unapplauded deeds, to simple obedience to Christ. The ordinary routine of the Christian life that most of us are called to is simply the dying to self and the living to Christ. To laying down our lives, our wills, our interests, our druthers for the King. It's contrary to our sinful nature. It's contrary to the values of the world. In fact, it's viewed by our culture as weakness. But the gospel is transforming, and if it is real in your heart in your life, if it is life-changing, the Christ who loved you and laid down his life for you calls you, and by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit enables you to show such love for him to others. By loving your neighbor, by loving your brother or sister in Christ or in the family, to daily lay down your life for them, to die to self, to live to serve others. And thereby, Jesus says, the world will know that you are a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ the King. Shall we pray?